On July 4th, in 1895, in The Congregationalist, a publication of her church, 2 years after the trip that inspired it, the poem was published. On November 19th, 1904, the Boston Evening Transcript published the revised poem. With simpler words that everyone could learn, the poem and the poet became popular. And since then, Canada, Mexico, and Australia have adopted it. Her family just referred to it as A the B. She was not happy with the poem at first. After arriving back home in Massachusetts, she noted in her diary, considering the verses, disheartening. So she set it aside for 2 years. She revised the poem several times, striving for something more simple and direct, and a bit more musical. Colorado College in Colorado Springs had invited her to go there for the summer to lecture. So at the age of 34, she went to lecture for 3 weeks in Colorado. On the way, she attended the World's Columbian Exposition, which was in Chicago that year, which was the World's Fair of that year, 1893. It was the celebration of the 400th anniversary of Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. The buildings at this fair were made of thin white paper, giving a grand-looking appearance. It was like the gleaming of an alabaster city. She thought about the gleaming alabaster city all the rest of the way out to Colorado. There she saw the purple majesty of the Rocky Mountains. Man-made beauty faded before God-made grandeur. America is so filled with wonders, she said. One could look and look and never begin to look his fill. After the fair on the 4th of July, she saw the amber fields of wheat grain of the Great Plains. In Colorado, some friends suggested that they take a ride to the top of Pikes Peak. The wagon could only go so far, so mules had to be ridden the rest of the way, and evidently it was a very tiring trip. But she forgot how tired she was when she got to the top of the mountain and dismounted and began to take in the sights. She looked down and saw the endless amber stretch of what must be fields of grain. At that moment, the opening lines of a poem floated into her mind. She later wrote in her diary, "Most glorious scenery I ever beheld." The first words of a poem that came to her were, and you'll see why she revised it, and it went like this: "Oh, beautiful for halcyon skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties, above the enameled plain, America, America, God shed his grace on thee." In Colorado, she also visited the grave of Helen Hunt Jackson, who had written about the injustice toward Indians. She also noticed in Chicago, at the World's Fair, that Indians were only treated as a sideshow, and that blacks could only receive refreshments and use the restroom at the Haiti building. All these things she alluded to in her poem. She worked on more verses. She thought about the glory of the land and about the courageous pioneers who had struggled west and covered wagons to make new lives. She thought about her own forebears who crossed the rough Atlantic. She remembered the Civil War, which had been fought during her childhood to end slavery and to keep the nation whole. She recalled the progress and ingenuity exhibited at the fair. She knew that beyond that gleaming white city was another city, a Chicago, crowded with hunger and gloom. She saw that too. America was in an economic depression that year. Banks had closed, workers were striking, people needed help. Someone wrote, America the Beautiful was popular because it put people's feelings into words for them. They could recite the poem and be in complete agreement with every word or every line. It rejoiced in the wonders of this great country. It honored their dead. It bowed to the past and gave hope for the future. What many believe should be America's national anthem also has a spiritual message for us. I'd like you now to turn to song number 801, America the Beautiful, by Catherine Lee Bates. And I want to cover each line, each verse of this song, and as I explain it, along with Scripture, when I get to the end of a verse, Brother Mason Marshall will then lead us in that verse, so that after having heard more about what she intended, we'll better appreciate what it is that we've been singing all these years. Also, as she wrote this, you'll notice that each verse has different lines in it. In other words, you can look at it by the capital letters. If you look at the very first verse, it says, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies." Then actually the next line begins with, "Four amber waves of grain." Well, through that first verse, we actually have eight lines. So that if you were writing it as a poem on a sheet of paper rather than as music the way we have it, you'd have, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies." Then you drop down for amber waves of grain. Then you drop down again for purple mountain majesties. And when she put this together, it was marvelous the way she did it. Lines 1 through 4 of every verse show some beautiful picture of America. Line 5 in every verse is a praise of America. Line 6, again in every verse, mentions God's part. Line 7 of each verse is either a direct or indirect encouragement to us to live a certain way. And finally, line 8 states to what extent we are to live. So, verse 1 is worded like this. "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." Notice how, first of all, she speaks about the beauty. And really the beauty that she speaks here is not just a beauty that's in America, but that is on the entire earth. In Psalm 24, David uttered a truth that if we understood it correctly and applied it correctly, we would understand that every place on the earth is God's country. King David wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Other nations have the beauty that America has, that our land has. But they have not necessarily, at least at the present time, benefited from those good things. Why not? Well, the rest of the song explains. God shed His grace on America because there has been good. We have sought brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Have we perfected these things? No. But our laws and the intent of most of the citizens has been to incorporate these things. Moreover, God has shed His grace on America because we have, to some extent, acknowledged Him. For example, in the Declaration of Independence, there are references to nature's God, the fact that all men are created equal, and also to the Creator. Concerning Congress, both houses of Congress begin their sessions with prayer. Congress has a chaplain, and members of Congress have a small room in the Capitol for private prayer. Could you imagine those things existing for the public schools for kids? To have a chaplain at school and a room where they could go pray? And God We Trust appears on our money, opposite the President of the Senate, and backdrops the Speaker of the House of Representatives. In fact, I believe it might be the most recent issue of Time Magazine, or at least within a week or so, that on the cover, there's a picture of President Bush speaking, and behind him, you know, is the Speaker of the House and the Vice President, and then the picture is so taken from down below that you can see right up above, "In God We Trust." At the Supreme Court, above the head of the Chief Justice, are the Ten Commandments. The crier who opens each session closes with, "God Save the United States and the Honorable Court." At the Washington Monument, on the metal cap at the top, it says, "Praise be to God." And biblical phrases are found in the walls of the staircase or stairwell. In the Library of Congress, the largest library in the world, on the walls, you will find Micah 6:8, Psalm 19, verse 1, and John 1:5. Still in Washington, D.C., at the Lincoln Memorial, you'll find the words of his Gettysburg Address, where he said that this nation, under God, words that, as you probably know right now, are so controversial, that are considered unconstitutional, so I wonder if they're going to take them off of the wall of that memorial. But this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. Lincoln's second inaugural address is also on the walls of the Lincoln Memorial. And it has references to God, the Bible, providence, the Almighty, and divine attributes, as well as Psalm 19. At the Jefferson Memorial, you'll find these words inscribed by Jefferson. "God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble," he said. At the beginning of our nation, he said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country. When I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Well, that reminds me of a thought in the book of Psalms. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 33, verse 12, rings loud from the pages of Scripture with this promise: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Now, I think the second half of that verse shows that David indeed had Israel in mind, but his thoughts there have been included in Scripture because it is true of any nation, including this one, that if we make the Lord God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ, our God, that nation is blessed. That's why the beauties of this land and the goodness of this land, as I've just been showing you, have been put to good use and have blessed this nation, because we have been making the God of the Scriptures our God. Now let's sing verse 1.
Oh, beautiful for spacious times, forever reigns of grace. For purple mountain majesty, above the fruited plain.
verse 2, after speaking about the beauty of the land, she now speaks about freedom. Verse 2, as you can see there, says, "Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern, impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness, America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law." Freedom of religion was the reason the pilgrims came here, not for freedom from religion. She did say in the song, "God mend thine every flaw." We have flaws. We have them then and we have them today. But God is the one who can help us, because those flaws that I believe she's speaking about are spiritual. I wonder how many people sing this song. Of course, usually when the song is sung, we only sing the first verse. Just like the national anthem, most people only know the words to the first verse, and there's more verses to it. Well, this one here, you can see, she went on to describe some beautiful and wonderful things we need to hear. But how many people, when they sing this song, think that God should have no part in the public arena? And yet the song is asking God. It's pleading with God. We need to have you in our midst. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God said something about His people Israel again, yet its inclusion in the Scriptures teaches me that He intends for what is said here to be said about any nation. Listen to this, what God says. "If My people, who are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I also think it was interesting that Catherine Lee Bates in the song said, "Confirm thy soul in self-control." Is it not interesting that she spoke of God, self-control, liberty, and law, all in the same verse? Well, what is the basis of self-control if it's not the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, the last thing that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, is indeed self-control. Now, when you read the book of Judges, and you see there Israel in constant trouble, you see a pattern. You see, where Israel was doing fine, they went into sin. God cursed them by sending an oppressor against them. They were faithful during the time or lifetime of that judge. When he was dead, they went back into sin. God had to oppress them again, and on it goes. Why did Israel keep repeating that over and over and over again? It's because the last verse of the book of Judges summarizes the whole thing. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, rather than in the eyes of God." And I think in this song, this beautiful and powerful song that we sing, we are acknowledging that God can mend whatever our flaws are. He is the one who can help us to confirm our souls in self-control. Also, she said, though, carrying that thought out, she says, "Confirm thy liberty in law." Now that's an interesting expression, isn't it? I think to most people that sounds contradictory. Liberty and law? But it shouldn't be self-contradictory to us, because our Constitution, a law, gives us freedom. Freedom and liberty come by law. But the way to make sure we have the right kind of liberty, the right kind of freedom, it needs to be confirmed in law. And this is taught again in Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It is written, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Well, there he gave us the law, but he also said you have liberty in that law. Now let's sing the second verse.
Oh,
Catherine Lee Bates speaks about heroes. Here's what she says. "Oh, beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine." First, she spoke of the brave men in the past who strove for liberty. And where would America be today without those heroes? But it is not by heroes alone. For other nations have had and have today heroes. Well, again, she recognized that it was God. God is the one who ultimately holds the fate and the success of America in His hands. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 4 that the great prophet Daniel had to speak to an ancient king of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who himself was a great king? But Daniel had to remind him, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Daniel 4:17. As President Lincoln once said, "We are not concerned whether God is on our side, but whether we are on His side." And notice how the song puts gain in the right light. As America, during that time that she lived, was expanding and moving across the continent, she realized that this was something that was going to happen, and yet we had to be very careful and not sin in the process. And so she recognized that it had to be noble and divine, that it had to be righteous, and with God's approval. God told the ancient Israelites through Moses, "And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. God is the one who gives us the power. Let us never forget that, or will be to America's destruction. Let's now sing that verse.
Oh, beautiful,
Now in verse 4, she speaks of patriot dream. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Have you noticed that Americans are always trying to make life better for everyone on this planet? Not just for ourselves, but we seek to help the rest of the world. What is the nature of most of the laws that are presented to Congress and the President? Now, I know we often hear about the bad ones, and it's the bad ones that gripe us and the bad ones that get the attention. But why is it that we enjoy living here? Because there have been many laws that have been given for the good of our people. Look at our inventions. Look at our industry. Look what America has done for the world when it comes to those things. But Catherine Lee Bates knew that it was not always easy to share and to be fair and loving with others. But her poem envisioned a country where people would join together out of their best selves to make life better for everyone. And this is what God wants, and this is why He has shed His grace on this beautiful land. Is this implying that America is perfect? No. Not in any way at all. Because that's why she ended the song with words that were in that first verse. God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. We need God's grace because what is grace? Unmerited favor. We have not totally merited His grace. We need Him to shower down that favor upon us because we need it. We have good, but we need to make sure that we crown it with brotherhood and not seek to leave anyone out. Let's now sing that last verse.
Oh, beautiful perfect dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster's cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America,
in Jeremiah chapter 29, God had the prophet write a letter to the Jews who had been taken to the Babylonian Empire, in particular the city of Babylon, as captives because of their sin. They had to stay there for 70 years. So since they had to be there, He wanted them to do the best that they could while there. One of the things that He wanted them to do while they were in that captive land is stated in verse 7 that I would like to mention at this time. There it says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." I believe that the song we've been reviewing and that we have just sung seeks the peace of our nation. And brethren, I want to encourage you with every fiber of my being to put America on your prayer list. America needs you. to do what God told the Jews to do for Babylon. Also, and I'm sure many of you do that, and you pray for our leaders and so on, but I want you to notice again there, Jeremiah 29:7, that he didn't just say pray for the nation, but the city. Have you thought about praying for Grants Pass? Or whatever city you live in? Again, I'm sure you pray for our nation and its national leaders. Would you please pray for this city or whichever city you live in if you're not from Grants Pass? And would you pray for the leaders of this city? Why? Because when there's peace here, we have peace. Well, that makes sense. I don't want to live in a violent neighborhood. Do you? Do you know of anyone who wants to live in a violent neighborhood? Do we want people attacking our shores or attacking our city? It's true, September 11th happened on the East Coast. But who says it couldn't happen on the West Coast? Please do what this scripture has just told us to do. And one more passage I'd like to bring up is Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 teaches what will make America better. And I believe that what is being said here is a little bit different than those other passages in which I stated that the writer had Israel in mind first. But here I think that this passage is just being stated for all nations. What will make America better? What will exalt her? Well, I'm sure we've got a lot of different ideas. A lot of us might think, well, this political party was in power. Or if we had money here, or if we had this or that, or this or that. But let us never forget what this verse says. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. You see, America was exalted before we had many of the good things that you and I enjoy today. And that's because there was righteousness in the land. And that's how we will sustain an exalted status. And that's how we shall be exalted even more in the future. There will be sin, but let's make sure that each of us deals with it in the manner that the Lord wants us to deal with it. So now let's look at ourselves. Do I have sin? Have I let sin into my life so that righteousness cannot exalt me? The Lord loves you and cares for you very much. And He wants to remove sin from your soul. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to live down here. Would you please consider your relationship with God and whether or not there might be sin that is separating you so that you can get that sin out of the way and put righteousness in place of it. Then you'll be exalted. If you need to do that this morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.